And, you know, they think about that for a while, and we don't. Everything we do is on purpose. It's specific. It's on purpose. It's not by accident. And it's biblical principle behind every bit of it. And I want to start with tonight, what about, Pastor, what about this? And I want to deal with what about dress tonight. I think we need to hear that. What about dress tonight? Now, understand this. People come to the church and they hear preaching. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Now, you know what a lot of people do? They think they can get on their Facebook and they got a Facebook pulpit and they can quote Dave Ramsey and completely refute the message. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. Let me tell you what you got. You've got a man of God who takes the word of God, who's given it to the people of God, and something comes from that. But you can't quote the books of other men to refute the word of God. It doesn't work that way. And at the same time, I don't think that we should have a bully pulpit. I don't think that we, and I've heard different issues preached and taught, and I grew up with some of that, and I've done some of it as well in my youth. But there's none of that that's in my heart. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. It means be prepared at all times. Regardless of what season it is, be ready to give a man an answer. And then he says here, reprove. Now, you know what? None of us like to be reproved. But that's part of preaching. I had someone say the other day, I just don't agree to going to church and being corrected. I think that's wrong. He says reprove. He says rebuke. It's right there, rebuke. And he says exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, what has happened in our country is we have been so far in this political correctness that we have gotten, this society has gotten so sensitive and so anemic and so weak that if you give any type of correction or instruction or reproving or rebuking, they leave the house of God thinking, man, this is not right. Man, this guy's a Nazi. This guy, you know, let me tell you something. All this guy is just saying what the Word of God says. That's what you come to hear, isn't it? And what it's about? Now, catch this. There are people who come to church every Sunday and the preacher can preach on tithing. They'll say, man, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. Giving 10% of my hard income to this church. That's crazy. And they're not going to do it. But it's still in the Word of God. Amen? And we ought to preach it. There are those who say going the highways and hedges, going the streets and lanes, we can preach on soul winning. And they'll say, I am not. That's crazy. That's nuts. Going out and passing out paper to people you don't even know and buttonholing them where they're going to spend eternity. That's nuts. That's crazy. Can't believe somebody believes in that. But that doesn't lessen the Word of God that we're to go preach the gospel to every creature. Is it? Does it? What the Word says. There are those who cannot comprehend or refuse to comprehend Faith Promise missions. I was delighted in our Faith Promise mission. We have some first-time people who are participating in faith. Now, it's not a place to sign your name, but we just know that because of some who have spoken to me. And they're about Faith Promise missions. This is above and beyond your tithes and your offerings, supporting getting the gospel, not just across the street, but around the world, accomplishing the purpose of the church, which is to evangelize and to share. But there are people who leave here and say, I don't believe in that faith promise. That's just a scheme. That's a money-grubbing preacher. He's just trying to get, you know, it's enough. He's trying to get the 10%. People leave here thinking that kind of stuff. You can preach and say, you know, why in the world do we go out? Why do we have five buses? And why do we spend all the money that we spend on insurance and oil and tires? We just spent $1,600 on tires. You know why? Because I don't want any of these young people or these junior age children on the side of the road with a couple of Maypop tires that go out and maybe cause an accident. I make sure that we're in good shape on those kind of things. Why in the world do we go? I mean, this is ludicrous. Why do we go to the ghetto? Why do we go to the projects? Why do we go in here and we pick up 130, 140 kids, most of them black, and we bring them in here. Some of them are Spanish and one or two little white kids, and we bring them in here and we run a program. They don't give a tithe. They don't give a penny. They deface our buildings, and they do. They rip up the bus. Their parents, we're just a babysitting service for them. I'll tell you why, because the Word says, suffer the little children come unto me. That's why. But there are people who leave here thinking, there is no way I'd be in that bus ministry babysitting service. That's the most craziest thing that I've ever heard of. You know, there are those who can leave, and they're here preaching against alcohol, against drink, and they'll leave here saying, you know, that's crazy. There's nothing. Two beers have never hurt anybody. People say that. There's nothing wrong with a glass of wine. Besides, don't you know, Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus was a wine bibber, I guess. You can preach about gambling, and people leave, and, you know, they get upset, but the What About series, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And what does that mean? That means if your pastor is going to be true to the Word of God, we're going to have to say, oh me, once in a while, not just amen. And this is the mirror that we are to adjust ourselves in. We don't just go and just rip that part out. Are we not just such brilliant theologians that we know that that was for a different dispensation? This is not for us now. Okay. All right. Are we ready? Pastor, what about? What about God's guidelines for biblical dress? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. And Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now, I don't think you need, a Greek text to interpret what this is saying. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, I've got this. That's Old Testament. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. That's Old Testament too. So we're going to shred it. We're going to throw the Ten Commandments out because it's Old Testament? I'm asking you. Oh, surely we're not. Certainly not. A matter of fact, where there's great leniency to one part of this verse, and now listen, you start talking about this and people just turn you off. I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to be harsh. I'm just going to tell you the Scripture and let you and God sort it out. But let me say this to you. If I came up here in a skirt tonight, you'd fire me. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you really? If I say, you know, I just like the way it hangs. You know. That's what one guy told me. I asked him, I said, Mr. Bunyan, why do you wear dresses? I did. He was my next door neighbor. Talking about love your neighbor. He would paint horseshoes on the back of his dress too. And I said, Mr. Bunyan, why do you wear dresses? He said, well, you asked me, so I'm going to tell you, I just like the way they hang. That's what he said. But that's not culturally acceptable as other things are. But regardless of what the culture embraces, is what thus saith the Word of God. Isn't that true? Isn't that what it says? So if the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So are we just not to address that verse? I mean, are there certain verses that we can X out of the Word of God? I mean, if I could X out a verse, I would X that one out because it's given me much grief for 35 years. Much grief. If there's a verse that I could take a penknife and whack it out, Deuteronomy 22:5 would be one. But you know, it's not my job to critique the Word. And I got to tell you this, none of us here are smart enough to override the Word. It's what the Word says. And I am accountable before the Lord to preach the Word and to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Well, we've lost some of that in this country. And he goes on to speak about sobriety and not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, what this verse is saying, it's not saying that you're not right with God if you wear earrings or if you wear a necklace or if you have a a hair bow on your head. The passage literally is talking about modesty, and it's talking about concentrating on the inward beauty and not just focusing on the outward stuff. I mean, when your spirit, when your theology and when your spiritual substance is only as deep as your Maybelline, you're in deep trouble. But notice the principle of God's word about guidelines for biblical dress, first of all, is distinction, and second of all, is modesty. And there are women today in the church and in our society that are wrong on both counts. There are those who can wear that that would be proper and right as far as determining the differences of male and female, but they're not right and they're modest because of their modesty because of the way it's fitted. And so we have a two points of principle here. The first is distinction. God wants there to be a difference between man and woman. He created them different. By the way, he created Adam and Eve. They had no clothes, and it was obvious who was male and who was female. Not trying to be vulgar, but it's just the truth. I mean, they had no clothes, and it was clear who was male and female. God wanted there to be a difference in the human race. He wanted there to be male and female. And this is what God is renaming again in Deuteronomy 22:5. And then there is the issue of modest apparel with shamefacedness. Man, today, there's a lot of women who just, they dress themselves, they advertise themselves. Say, what is modesty? Modesty is when you dress in such a way that it draws attention to your face and not to parts of your body. But when you dress in a way that brings attention to your body rather than your face, you are immodestly dressed. Preach the word. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. That's where we're at. And, the Bible speaks about a woman who doesn't have discretion is like a jewel being in the snout of a pig or of a swine. There needs to be great discretion. We need to teach this to our daughters. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Oh, let me go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 10 says of 1 Timothy 2, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. You know what? We ought to profess godliness, not just in our good works, but in how we appear to people. This is what it's talking about. Now, I rather preach on heaven. There's a lot of things I'd rather deal with. As a matter of fact, you cannot accuse this preacher of riding a hobby horse, can you? When's the last time you've heard me preach along this line? Maybe once in 6 years or 5 years. Maybe once or twice. So we see here that there's the need of professing godliness. Not looking like the hottie on the TV, not looking like the hottie in the magazine, but a godly woman, a Christian woman, she should be concerned about distinguishing herself from the male, and the male distinguishing himself from the female. And there should be a modest apparel. Matter of fact, the word modest there, the Greek word is katastole. It means long and flowing. That's what it says. Katastole, modest, long and flowing. That's the Greek word for modest. So it needs to be long and flowing, and it needs to be professing godliness. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is it possible to dress to the glory of God? Yes. God says, whatever we do, it should be done to glorify Him. But you mention wearing apparel, and I mean chills begin to go up and down the back of Christians. They don't like this stuff, and they've had abuses in the past where fundamental Baptist preachers have rode the hobby horse. They couldn't preach a message without mentioning it three times. And, it's a touchy issue. But can I tell you, that's not the problem today. The problem today is there's too many fundamental independent Baptist preachers who's afraid to even mention it today. I have no problem mentioning it. Like, I have no problem mentioning tithing. I have no problem mentioning offerings. I have no problem mentioning soul winning. I have no problem preaching against gambling or drink. You know why? Because it's all right here in the book. It's all right there. Now, there are many Christians who are right on most issues, and they refuse to consider the dress issue. And there's many today who once practice distinction and modesty, but they're throwing that away as the culture is eroding away and as others are no longer taking the stand and preaching the word the way they should. Does the Bible tell us how we should dress? Absolutely. Do we all have standards of dress? You better believe you do. They may be different. So, you know, I'm just not going to go to a church that says, and by the way, this church doesn't say turn anybody away. Nobody. We've had people come in here. We've had people come in here with dogs. We've had people come in here dressed, and I mean dressed terribly, and they have never been turned away, ever. Ever, ever, ever. That will never happen. I was talking to a man. I was making a visit, and he says, well, I wear shorts. He said, I went to this one church, and they told me not to come back dressed like that. I said, I would never say anything like that to you. And we want you to come. You're welcome to come the way you are. We want you to come. Understand this. This is a hospital for sick people, and we don't turn people away from the doors. But for those of us who know the Lord, who are walking with the Lord, as we grow in grace, there are some more understanding that we should have. So if we take an honest look at the questions here, I've got five questions I'd like to share with you. Five questions that we ought to ask ourselves about our wearing apparel to determine whether it's biblical or not. Number one, question number one, is it worn by the opposite sex? Is it worn by the opposite sex? Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither the man put on the woman's garment. Now, I don't want to be lewd, and I don't want to try to be funny and it just, you know, get crazy. I'm 56. I'm past some of that stuff. But, you know, if I came in with some woman's garment on, there's something wrong with that. Isn't there? Huh? I mean, if you came in and you found your teenage son wearing your nylons, I sense some conviction in this section right here. Something bad wrong with that, you know. You see, nature itself teaches us these things. And the purpose is distinguishing of the sexes. And this is not just an Old Testament command for the Jews. We have Adam and Eve, as I mentioned earlier, who were naked. And they were easily distinguished who was male and female. But it's true that in Deuteronomy 22, there are some ceremonial laws that apply to the Jews. But anything that deals with moral law is not done away with ceremonial law. Moral law passes on to God's people. And when that moral law is repeated in the New Testament, let me tell you something, that is definitely in for today. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at this. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we see the order. The head of Christ is God, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. That's what he's saying here. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, what's he talking about here? We shouldn't pray with a hat on? Is that what he's talking about here? It's not what he's talking about at all. Look what it says, verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesying with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Who's her head? Man. Who's the man's head? Christ. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, let me read through the text. We'll come back to it. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the covering it's talking about here is not hats. It's not one of those little Mennonite little bonnet things. It's your hair, and it's talking here about distinction again. It's a sin for a man to have long hair. Well, what's it covering? Is it covering our eyes? What does it cover? It covers the ears. It covers the neck. And what God is saying here is that a woman is to pray with her covering. And, you know, nowhere does it say a woman can't cut her hair. You have to have a beehive thing going, anything like that. Doesn't cover any of that. But there ought to be a clear difference and distinction simply by looking across and seeing the appropriate garment and the length of the hair. God says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it's a shame unto him. Well, how long is too long? Too long is when it's covering the hairline, the ears are covering the neck. That's too long. That's what separates the difference. And that, how much is too short is when it's shorn up the back of a woman's revealing her neck and revealing her ears. Not saying that you can't pin it up or any of those things. But this is the point of this. The principle here is renamed from Deuteronomy 22:5 that deals with distinction. God, it is important to him. Now listen to me. You can say, you know, I don't get that. I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. You do what you want to with it. But that's exactly what God is saying here. Back in the 70s, 60s and 70s, a lot of Fruit Loops grew their hair out. And by the way, it identified them. And our country was in a much better state then than what it is today. Because back then, we were an immoral country. And it was clear to see the good guys waved the flag. The bad guys wore it on the seat of their britches in protest against Vietnam. Now, I'm going back to the 60s and 70s. Some of us remember that. Yeah. They were the ones who spit on the Vietnam vets who came home and called them baby killers and things along that line. They were all about peace, wore their hair down to here and a beard down to here. That started in San Francisco, by the way. It started with the beatniks and moved to the hippies. Do your history. And all of it was a stage of pure rebellion against the man. That's all it was. You know, the Bible speaks about long hair. Who was it? Was it Absalom who had long hair? Did he swing by his hair and had three arrows shot in his heart? Should have got a haircut. You see, men and women are to be different on how they look and how they dress. Anytime an Old Testament principle, Deuteronomy 22:5, can be verified in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians here, then it's good for the day. And we're talking about obvious things. We're not talking about belts and socks and shirts. We're talking about obvious things that distinguish the sexes. See, we still believe in it in this country. There are people who say, well, you know, show me how. We use it every day. We use it every day. It doesn't say which one. It doesn't spell it out. But if they change these signs up to the culture today, we're in trouble. When I'm going in, I'm looking for a urinal on the wall. You know why it's that way? Because God designed us different. That's why. Now, some of you, bless your hearts, you just look like somebody took your bubble gum away from you. I'm being kind. Have I been mean on any of this? I'm not being mean. I think I'm being kind of funny with it. But I'm just saying, well, that's archaic. You know, that's outdated. I don't see it. Well, we use it today. Every time we're in a restaurant, we use it today. Now, in Tennessee and Alabama, we have to have pictures. We can't have words because half of us can't read down here, so we have to have the pictures and everything. So to say that, I just don't agree with it. Let me tell you something. That's how we distinguish the difference on which bathroom to walk in. God wants there to be a difference. We should not wear clothing that from a distance would confuse anyone about our gender. The principle of Deuteronomy 22:5 and 1 Corinthians. Question number two. What was the first question? Is it worn by the opposite sex? Number two. What does it make other people think of me? Well, bless God, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. That's not true. And you should care. Shouldn't you? I mean, there are some people that we can't appease. There are some people, if we bought them a gold monkey, they would still wouldn't be happy with us. There's those people. But as a child of God, we should use our influence for the kingdom of heaven. And we should be careful. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. As a Christian, I need to care about my character, but then I must care about my reputation and people's perception of me. I try to be very careful about this. Overboard with it. Why? Because it's greatly limiting. Greatly limiting. There are some things that I think a layperson can do that I cannot do. It's just that simple. And I think that if I did it, it would be limiting to me, it would be hurtful, and would give someone a handle of criticism. So I'm very careful with it. In Proverbs 7, verse 10, it says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot instead of heart." In other words, there's kind of things that we wear that tell people a lot about us. Doesn't it? I mean, your words lose credibility if people see your dress inappropriate. I saw a guy riding a bike the other day. He's wearing spandex. Wasn't pretty. He's probably 74 years old. I wanted to pull him and say, you're not Lance Armstrong. You're not in the Tour de France here. And man, it wasn't just pretty. It was vulgar. What does it make other people think of me? Well, I don't think it makes that much of a difference. Well, let me say this. If you were going to court and you were looking at a situation of some really time, and you went into the courtroom, you sit down, your lawyer was late, he comes running in late, and he's wearing tennis shorts and a tennis shirt. He's got a headband on and sweatbands on. He's wearing his tennis shoes, and he's got his racket. And so I said, man, we got in a tie, but we won. And I didn't have time to change, but I'm good. Would you want that guy representing you? No. A matter of fact, when you have a guy who's a dirtbag, and he's going before the judge, his attorney will tell him, his lawyer will tell the defendant, look respectable. Get a haircut. Get a suit. Shine your shoes. That's what they tell them. You know why? Because appearance matters. I've been to court many times with many people. And there was this one particular situation I remember that this guy was, he was up for drugs and for, some pretty bad stuff. And his sister asked, would I go to court? Sister was a member of the church and said, would I go to court with her and with him? And his parents were there. And I went up and I talked with his lawyer and we prayed with his lawyer. We prayed with him before the trial began. And the judge said something I've never forgotten. He says, Mr. So-and-so, I could give you so many years. And by the way, I saw Mr. So-and-so, and I had seen him before. I had never seen him like this. He looked like a Kentucky lawyer, man. His hair was slicked over, a double-breasted suit. He had a tie tied. The night was right. His shoes were shined. Last time I saw him, he was wearing jeans with hose in both knees and hose in the backside, too. And the judge said, Mr. So-and-so, I could give you so many years. He said, but I see that you've got some people here who care about you. I saw the reverend pray with you. I see your mama and your daddy and your sister. You got some people on the outside who are concerned for you. We could put you in prison. We could put you in and throw the key away for a while, but I think you've learned a lesson, and I think because you've got people on the outside who are concerned for you, that you might do well if you got another chance. And gave him another chance. I remember thinking, good grief, I can't believe that. I thought for sure he'd get 1129 or something. He didn't. You see, the lawyer understands the importance of appearing respectable, looking decent before the jury. Surely as a Christian, you want people to know without a shadow of doubt of your modesty. If you don't know what people think about it, why don't you ask somebody of some spiritual discernment? Preacher, what about dress? What does it make other people think of you? Is it worn by the opposite sex? Number three, what kind of people dress that way? That's a good question. I mean, we spoke earlier, Proverbs 7, verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Can I say this? I don't believe that we have a harlot in our midst. I don't. But I do believe that 17 magazine and Cosmopolitan magazine and television shows and things like that, and fashion has a great pull on people today, male and female. Can I tell you this? I don't know if fat ties or skinny ties are in. I don't know, and I don't care. I don't know if fat lapels are in or skinny lapels are in. I don't know. I don't care. I'm just not trying to stay skinny or fat myself. You know, I'm not worried about that. But I'm just saying this. There are people who are so legislated by what the fad is, what the fashion is, and they're not whorish and they're not whoremongers, but the world dictates this is what cool, this is what's cool, and this is what you should wear. I see this metrosexual, I think that's what it's called. Is that what it's called? This dress. And man, I tell you what, there's just something wrong with that. It's femmy. The Bible speaks about being effeminate. You know, can I tell you something? I don't know why somebody wants to put on something like that when you can wear cotton. You know? I mean, what happened? You know, I mean, well, and they wear these flowery, these guys wear these shirts, and they're, I don't know what they're made of. They're made out of lace, they're made out of silk, or what they're made out of. It looks like something my mother would have worn when I was growing up, you know. It's in a pastel color. I got to tell you, I don't say it to them, but I look at them, I think, you fruitcake, you fairy, you twinkle toes. I don't want to be around them too much. I was getting a haircut from the barber. Don't ever argue with your barber while you're in the chair. And this was an outstanding barber, and he was kind of metro like that. Maybe a little bit uneasy. Not sure which way you go, you know. Don't like it. You got to be close to your barber, close to your doctor. It kind of bothers me some, you know. And this Catholic priest came in to get his hair cut. And the barber said, Rick, I think that you and him are going to hit it off. I thought you guys were going to hit it off good. And both of you men of the cloth. I said, well, first of all, I'm not a man of the cloth. And I told him, I said, I don't know what you, and he was teasing me, having sport with me. And I said, what are you talking about? He's the one driving from Memphis for a haircut. It's probably the way you're dressed. It's all that frilly stuff that you got, you know. And that was, the joking was over with by that time. You see, what kind of people dress that way? You see, is there anything wrong with just, I mean, can you dress a wrong way? Well, there's an attire of a harlot. The Bible speaks about that. You can dress like a whore. That's what it says. You know, the Bible speaks about Jezebel. Preachers have preached about Jezebel all these years. And there's wrong attire, there's wrong dress. And I want you to know, when you're wearing things that causes no imagination about the shape of your body and the crevices of your body and your private parts, listen to me, that is the attire of a harlot. It's wrong. It's not, it doesn't meet the distinction rule, and it certainly doesn't meet the modesty rule. Nobody likes to be labeled. But the truth of the matter is, birds of a feather do flock together. What kind of people dress that way? I was at the mall some years ago. It's been a long time since I've been there. You have these young people who say, you know, I'm an individual. I've got to express myself. And I looked at them, and they were all Garth. Is that Goth? Goth? Okay, thank you. You see where I'm at? Not too much into it. Goth. And girls and guys are all wearing black with chains running everywhere on them, walking on their pants. You couldn't see them move when they're coming towards you. They're all wearing black. Guys and girls wearing black fingernail polish. Girls and guys wearing black lipstick. Girls and guys. Man, if I caught one of my boys putting anything more than chapstick on, it'd be getting a whipping there. You see, they say, I've got to express my individuality and who I am, but actually, they all look the same. You have the baggy pants, pants on the ground, worn by some boys. And it's amazing to me. You've seen them. They run around holding their pants, don't they? So hanging down the back. See the whole, you know, the whole Ponderosa, you know, back there, you know, really. And then they're stupid enough to steal something and try to run those things from the police. Man, back when you were a cop, you didn't have it that easy. Man, they run, they drop their pants and trip and fall, have to pull their pants back up. It's crazy. You know where that came from? It came from prison. It came from prison. And if we wore your pants low like that, so that was a guy saying that he could be your Sally for protection. That's where it came from. I'm just being real. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm about truth. Now, why do you want to walk around with pants on the ground like that? I don't know. You know, but that's where it comes from. It identifies you with the homosexual group. And back, you know, in the 60s and 70s, and during the hippie movement, during the many preachers preached against wearing a beard because it identified you with that group. Well, there's nothing wrong with that today. It's just who it identifies you with. I'd love to grow a beard. I don't think anybody here would have much problems with a beard. Some may, I don't know, some might. I don't do it because I don't want to limit myself. I grew my sideburns about a quarter of an inch longer, and somebody said something about that. I thought, well, should I shave them off? I don't know. But I know that if I grew a beard, it would limit me in so many places that I go to preach, and it's just not worth that for me. If, you know, is there anything biblically wrong with it? Am I going to hell if I grow the beard? Didn't they pluck the beard from the face of Jesus? Didn't he have a beard? You know, can we make all these arguments? It's not worth it to limit myself or to have me identify myself in the wrong way with the wrong people. Number four, must I use the argument of the world to justify my dress? I mean, do I need to use the argument of the world? Well, man, everybody's doing it. No, the children of God shouldn't be doing it. Am I going to use the argument of the world to justify my dress? 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And yet we look to the world to set the standard for us. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. If I have to use carnal reasoning and worldly understanding to justify something, then I'm really in trouble here. Colossians 1 verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Understand, there's much difference between the wisdom of the world and spiritual understanding. And where I'm just laying out the principle, you know, what about? Preacher, what about dress? Why don't we do what we do here? I'm giving you five questions to ask yourself. First question, is it worn by the opposite sex? Second question, what does it make other people think of me? Third question, what kind of people dress that way? Fourth question, must I use the argument of the world to justify my dress? If there is a question at all about modesty or about appropriateness, the spiritual Christian does not try to justify something. He or she simply says, I would do nothing to jeopardize my testimony for Christ. Last question. Will it cause others to stumble? Will it cause others to stumble? Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are some things that I don't really have a problem with. But I ask our people not to do these things because I know people in the church who have a problem with them. And that's why. Years ago, someone gave us a fabulous pool table. Fabulous. We had revival in the church. Man, people couldn't get here fast enough. They get here early. For the first time, they were here an hour early to church. Not really an hour. And we had a lady come into church, and she heard somebody racking the balls upstairs in the church we were in. And she said, what is that? Is that a pool table? And I said, yes. And she, spazzed out. She, all but had a seizure and broke down. And the tears were genuine. She sobbed and was broken and stumbled out to the car and left and said she's never coming back to the church. And I went over to their house, and I apologize. I'm so sorry. We don't know what's in her past. We didn't know she grew up rough. We don't know she was raped in a pool hall somewhere. We don't know what happened there. But whatever it is, she doesn't need to be reminded of it every time she comes to the house of God. Is there anything wicked about a pool table? I don't think there's anything wicked with the object. It could be wicked in some of the places it's in. But there's nothing wrong with that. You know, do we put in a church constitution, you can't join the church if you have a pool table? No. But Romans 14, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. What does that mean? It means this. It means that if I was going to go over to Mr. and Mrs. Ben Ray's house, and they had a great offense to wristwatch, and I knew that, I would go over there like this and would fellowship with them. That doesn't hurt me. That's a simple thing, isn't it? Isn't that simple? And I love them enough to do that. You see? Somebody said, pull that out of his pocket. He don't know what time it is. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Can I tell you this? There are things that are offensive to you, but you think you have liberty and grace to do what you want to, and it doesn't matter if it offends others. Can I tell you something? Some mothers may not want their sons seeing some things, or their husbands glaring at some things. And it's not because someone's so beautiful. It's because it's just out there. There's a story of David and Bathsheba, 1 Samuel. Bathsheba was bathing in public and calls David to lust and eventually commit the horrible sin of adultery. David was at fault, there's no doubt about that, and God held him responsible for his actions. The fact remains is she should not have been showering or bathing herself publicly nude like that in the presence of people. It was immoral, wasn't it? When a lady dresses immodestly, she causes someone else to lust after her, to commit adultery in their hearts, what Jesus says. And he's going to give answer to God for that, but so will she. No lady or man should defraud the opposite sex. Mark 10, verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not. Defraud means to promise something which you cannot righteously deliver. To desire is the gaze of the opposite sex by wearing clothes that are seductive or alluring to the fact that brings about defrauding. Now, I can understand lost men wanting their trophy wife on their arm. Look what I've got. But I can't understand a Christian man wanting that. I can understand a Christian man, husband and father, not guarding and protecting his wife and his daughters from that. We had a pool party for our grandchildren last week. They're all tiny little age. But we're careful to not post those things of our granddaughters on the internet in that setting. You know why? There's evil people out there. And what you might think is cute or sweet or beautiful or this, let me tell you something. You don't know who's looking at that and who won't find your wife or your child and do something evil. There are bad people and there's wicked people and then there's an element of evil that some of you can't imagine. The attitude that this guy is looking me up and down, well, what are you doing to make him look you up and down? He's got a problem, man. He just stared at me and looked me up and down. You know, when you're guilty of defrauding, it doesn't excuse your part. You're a big part of the problem. Now, let me close. And God's people said, amen. Charles Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon, before TV, before the internet, before magazines, London gets its fashions from Paris. And Paris gets its fashions from hell. What Spurgeon said. Isn't that something? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word here is behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, in verse 14, it says, not fashioning yourselves. Who are you fashioning yourself after? Three questions. Are you still fashioning yourselves according to your former desires before you were saved or according to the world? Question number two. Don't you think that maybe some of the crazy, confusing dress standards today of the world is linked to the unisex movement of the 60s and 70s? It's a unisex movement of the 60s and 70s. the he, the her, and the shems. According to, question number three, according to 1 Corinthians 11, man should have short hair and ladies long hair. Is this not a similar commandment to Deuteronomy 22:5 requiring distinction of the sexes? Three questions. So this is why I can't put this dress standard away. Because I want to tell you something. A preacher who's been your preacher for 24 years, he doesn't like rebuking and reproving and that stuff and going home. Not fun. But because I'm to do that, I'm going to do it. What's our action? What should it be? Well, you can do several things. You can say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Of course, that's what you said when you probably first heard the gospel. That's what people say when they hear about tithing. That's what they hear when say when they hear about soul winning. That's what they say when they hear about faith promise missions. You could go home and get on your Facebook pulpit and you can attempt to refute the whole message with a quote from Dave Ramsey, Tony Robbins, or John Stossel. Christians are real good about getting on their Facebook and venting their feelings. But let me tell you something. Quoting a man doesn't refute the word. Or you could pray along this line. First, Father, give me the desire to please you in all that I do. I think that's a genuine prayer. You could pray secondly, Father, give me wisdom to know how to please you in the way I dress. So, well, I dress for my husband. Well, there's a woman named Sapphira who did something for her husband. You saw how she had, you know, ended up. Number three. You could pray, Father, give me courage to be obedient in this age of lewd, vulgar permissiveness and ignorance. You see, success is finding the will of God and doing it. Preacher, what about dress? There's five questions you should ask yourself, male and female, those five questions. And I think you'll be on solid ground. Would you stand with me? Lord, help us to be a church to not just preach a watered-down gospel and a watered-down message, but may we understand the principles of your word, both Old and New Testament, especially when they're clearly identified and renamed in the New Testament. I know this is very hard and seems to be more addressing towards the dear ladies than the men, but it applies to men just as much. And I pray that you help our church, help our people. Help us to be desirous to please you in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give us wisdom to know how to please you, even in the way that we dress ourselves. Thirdly,